Thank you for your willingness to welcome and embrace each other. It's such a beautiful and joyful sight of mine to see. This beautiful place of worship is filled with smiles and just a love and, you know, and openness and willingness. And I hope and pray that we can continue to build that beautiful culture at our church. So today is an actually very important Sunday for Christ Central, as it marks the new season of ministry for 2018-19. Christ Central kickoff means that we are beginning a new ministry, and as we are launching up community groups, life stage ministries, men's and women's ministry, also Christ Central education. It is our way of bringing attention to commit so that not only God will lead us and guide us to have a wonderful year, but we will continually commit ourselves to serve the Lord faithfully and the people in the Bay Area. So this past summer, I've taken my personal time to think and to vision cast as to how I want our church to go. So in my prayer and meditation, the very direction and the vision which God has been burdening in my heart was to really go back to the very mission statement of our church. If you are a member of Christ Central, and if you've been attending our church regularly, and in fact, if you are new to our church, I know you want to know what we are all about. And that's what mission statement is. Mission statement defines who we are and what we do as a church. And if you're a member, I hope that you could now recite the mission statement by heart. We exist as a church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a Christ-centered community, and to fulfill the Great Commission in the Bay Area and the world beyond. And I don't want to forget this. So as we are launching new season of ministry, I really think it's appropriate for us to come back to our starting point again so that we will have a clear direction. And what good is it for us to do something without direction, without knowing our destination? So we want to commit ourselves to the Great Commission again. And Great Commission is the Lord's mission being fulfilled in and through his church. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to be a faithful witness of Jesus. That is to declare and to announce the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end, through that means to bring people unto Jesus. Simply put, reaching the lost is our business. And I never want to forget that as a pastor, and I never want you to forget as members, as attendees of Christ Central. Can I have your attention? And can you hear me clearly and loudly? Every soul matters to God a lot. Every single soul matters to God a lot. In fact, the Bible tells us the entire heaven rejoices. And I want you to picture, vision this with me. The entire heaven, there's an eternity being paused as the angels and all erupt in jubilation when one lost sinner returns to him. And our Father in heaven will not rest until every single child is found and redeemed by God's grace. Church's greatest joy, calling out to be and has to be and continue to be, investing all our resource in seeing God's miraculous grace of transforming a sinner into a beloved child of God. So how do we make this happen? How does this happen? It happens when every single one of us in this room, each and every one of us, commit to one person that God has entrusted to you. So let me unveil to you the very mantra and the motto and the theme for 2018 and 19 for Christ Central. It is, each one, reach one, reaching the world one soul at a time. I want you to remember this clearly. It is not a profound one, but it is easy to remember, and I want it to be all practical. each one in this place will reach one person. Saving the world one person at a time will be the commitment that we will make. It has a twofold meaning. First, I want you to commit to reach one lost sinner. And I want you to commit to be spent your life to share the gospel with that person. So as you listen to today's sermon, and as you reflect, and as you leave this place, I want you to have one question in mind. Who is the one? Second, there is a call for you to reach one person in the church, to invest, to deepen, and to begin the biblical model of discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship are not programs and will not last if it is just a program. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. It has to be our culture, it has to be our lifestyle, it has to be our conviction. And I want you to reach one so that at the end of the day, you may teach one person to model their life to follow Jesus. This is how we're going to combine evangelism and discipleship. We are coming back to the heart of the Great Commission, and I want that to be the clear goal for this upcoming year. So let's learn. Turn with me to Gospel according to John. And today's passage will be John 1, 35 to 42. This morning I will not have you stand to receive, but I want you to remain seated, but give you undivided attention. And may the Lord bless this reading. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The word of God for the people of God. Will you join me in prayer one more time? Lord God, we ask for your guidance and your teaching. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. So enlighten us, open our eyes and our ears so that we may hear and see the truth. But more so, Lord God, will you give us the will to obey and follow you? Lord God, may this be a profound message, an arrow pointed at our heart, to pierce our heart so that we will not leave this place without a conviction. Lord God, we pray for such work to be done in this place. Holy Spirit, help us. Have mercy upon us. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What I want you to see in today's passage is how Jesus is actually accomplishing evangelism and discipleship. And from the get-go, you could kind of see what tactic that Jesus is actually using, and the very strategy that Jesus is using in order to call his first disciple is each one by reaching one. And that's how he's actually changing the world. So what I want to do is that today, we want to actually look at the principle of it, and secondly, we want to look at the value of one. So notice how today's story goes. John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. As you guys know, he is the last prophet that linked the Old and New Testament. And he is the one who actually, who came and prepared the way of the Lord. If you want to know anything about John the Baptist, I think the best way for me to describe his ministry and his person is that he was a pointer to Jesus. His entire life was preparing the way. And here comes this final moment. He encounters Jesus and he declares, "Look and behold the Lamb of God." And he had his disciples, by the way, here's an interesting story, right? And it kind of really defines what true discipleship ought to be. So it was the tradition and the practice of many rabbis of Jewish day to have their own disciples. Jesus was not the first one, nor the last one to exclusively have, you know, discipleship. It actually happened on many different levels. So every famous, renowned rabbis of Jesus, they had his own circle of disciples that followed. So two of them, by the way, the scripture is very intentional. We don't know their name. They are anonymous in the beginning. Two of them, they were with Jesus. I mean, they were with John, and John had many others. And as John preached the gospel, look, behold, this is the Lamb of God. The two disciples of John, they heard it, and they made a decision to follow Jesus. Here's an interesting thing, right? This is really what's happening. John, I've been following you, but forget you, now I'm going to go follow Jesus. So from the get-go, I want you to know this. The entire purpose of discipleship has to have this goal in mind. You want to bring that person to Jesus. That is the end of it. But what is really, really interesting in today is the methodology of how this evangelism is taking place. Jesus, he taught many times in multitude setting. The bulk of his ministry, however, focused on in a very intense, relational, and small group. In fact, this is the first calling of first disciples. And how does he do it? He does it personally, and he does it very, very intentionally. So he actually comes and tells his disciples to follow. And one of these two anonymous disciples, we are told, is Andrew, who happens to be a brother of Simon. So what does Andrew do? After meeting Jesus, after staying some time with Jesus, he actually goes to his brother, Peter, and he shares the gospel message. So you can see, he went and found his brother. And later on, even in the calling of Philip and Nathanael, Philip, who met Jesus, and notice Jesus once again calls Philip personally. Gotta get a better system. And later on, Philip goes to Nathanael, who happens to be a friend of his, and he shares the gospel. So here is the principle that I'm getting at. Each one, reach one. It is not simply a formula to be used in evangelism, but there is an important underlying principle that Jesus is calling us to remember in the works of evangelism and discipleship. And what is that? He is calling for personal relationship embedded evangelism and discipleship. Everyone, hear this clearly. Evangelism and discipleship is never informational, but it is always relational. And notice the emphasis on relationship. Andrew and his friend, formerly known as John's disciple, came to Jesus and they asked this question, Lord, can we come and stay with you? Notice the statement here. The disciple heard that they said, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Do you notice something that's interesting here? John the Baptist already preached the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God. What does Jesus do? And what do the disciples request? They say, Lord, can we come and stay with you? By the way, they're not real estate agents, okay? They're not coming to Jesus and try to find out what kind of house that he had. Jesus had no home. But when somebody say, can I come and stay with you, especially in Jewish culture, and when you get invited to their home, you know what this signifies? There's now a new relationship that is being forged. It is an invitation to your household saying, I will treat you as a guest of honor, but I am committing myself to you to befriend you so that you and I will have an ongoing relationship.
And note, relationship becomes key. In fact, it becomes essential in sharing the gospel. Have you ever noticed why Andrew actually went to Peter, his brother, to share the gospel? Because there's a relationship. Do you get that? He didn't go to a stranger, but Andrew went directly to Peter, his brother, and he declared, "We have found Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Here's something that you and I need to know. In our culture, the task and the challenge that you face is not presenting what gospel is. Rather, you will face the question of, why do I need to follow Jesus? Chances are, living in the Bay Area, especially in this area, you'll never come across someone who has never heard the name Jesus, meaning someone and everyone has some notion of Christianity already. And here's an interesting stat that is actually on the rise. There are more people in the Bay Area who are known as the church, not unchurched group. Unchurched means those who have never heard the gospel, but the church people means it refers to those who left the church who were once believers. Have you ever come across a lot of people in the Bay Area who used to go to church, who don't go to church anymore? We're talking about that kind of people. So here it is. When you come across, when you engage yourself in sharing of your faith, I want you to note this. Your task is not answering the what question about Christianity. So often, we only focus on that, and we share the gospel. But note, John has done it already, but now Jesus is actually answering the why question. Why do I need to follow you? Do you know what the disciples are saying? Can we follow you? And Jesus said, what are you seeking? Why is it that you're following me, and what do you want out of me? And they said, we want to come follow you. And here is how Jesus is answering their why question. Come and see me. Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't tell Andrew and the other disciple, believe in me, believe in the gospel. He said, come and you will see. What's the connection here? What, you know, what is that seeing thing? And that has to do with evangelism altogether. Seeing in the biblical literature always means one's comprehension and understanding of it. And what Jesus is saying is this. You want to know the credibility and the truth of the gospel? Not only am I the embodiment of the truth, but in me, you will come to see how this all things make sense. And he's inviting him, so they will come and see for themselves. As the saying goes, a picture is worth a thousand words, meaning you heard enough, but now I want you to come and see the real power of the gospel. It comes down to this issue. Many people ask the credibility and the truthfulness of the gospel. That is to say, I know and I heard the gospel, but I want to see whether the gospel and the power of the gospel is being permeated in the very person that I trust and follow, who happens to and who confess to be a follower of Jesus. I read an interesting article. For those of you guys who are attending college, there's a decline of campus ministry, even compared to 90s and 80s. And the reason for that is that everybody has heard enough. But what is on the rise is their demand to see relationship-embedded evangelism. That is to say, you know your fellow non-Christian friends on campus, they've been exposed to Christianity, but what they want to see is whether a Christian who happens to be a student is real on campus. The way they study, the way they engage in relationship, the way they carry out their morality, they want to see the power and the truthfulness of the gospel, and that's what they want to see. So what is needed on the rise more than ever before is that personal relationship-embedded evangelism, because people want to see the credibility of that. At your workforce, whether you are a Facebook, Google, whatever it may be, you know what your coworkers want to see? Not someone who will timidly share that I'm a Christian, but they want to see someone who professes to be Christian, who is transformed by the gospel, who is motivated, and who is living a life that is different than what they're living. Whether you're a working professional, an employee, or a businessman, people want to see whether your gospel is real or not. And where is that demonstrated? In relationship. So interesting that Jesus is willing to open up his house, open up his life, and open his heart so they will enter. He wants to forge a relationship, and that's how he formed a discipleship. And notice the result of that. Do you remember Andrew? When he first encountered Jesus, he said, Rabbi. But what happened after the result of spending, being in their relationship with Jesus, staying with Jesus, he goes to Simon and notice the transition. Have you caught that? He no longer calls Jesus Rabbi, which means simply a teacher, but now his confession is he is the Messiah because he has seen with his own eyes. And you know what the motivation of his evangelism was? I want to bring my brother so that he will see Jesus for himself. Do you get that? The goal at the end of the day is to show who Jesus is. Those who do not know Jesus will see Jesus in and through you. Discipleship, like John the Baptist, who cared not about his self-reputational, you know, the recognition. He literally gave up his disciple and blessed them to go and follow Jesus because that was the end of his ministry. Andrew, likewise, brought his brother to Jesus so Peter will see and now have a relationship. Here's an interesting thing that's happening here. Can you imagine? So Peter comes to Jesus. Jesus looks at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. What is he doing here? He's actually telling this grown-up man, I'm going to give you a different name. Naming is something that is very, very important. In fact, that naming business belongs to probably, you know, someone who has authority over you, like your parents who named you. Let's say, you know, Nolan and, you know, Nancy, they're about to have a baby, like, who knows, today or next day, you know, one night, anytime. You know, I don't come to Nolan and say, I know you love me, so let me name your baby. I don't have that right. Why? Because Nolan and Nancy will have this exclusive relationship with their child, and it is their privilege to do so. So what is Jesus doing when he calls Peter to follow me? I'm going to call you Peter because that's who you're going to be. And I'm investing my life to you. So here's the underlying principle. You want to reach one person, then you got to have a relationship. Got to have a relationship. Without the relationship, without the relationship capital, you don't create this safe, open space to talk about dangerous and difficult topics. But only in that setting are you able to share something that is so personal, so sensitive, and so important. And only then you will become effective in a way you share the gospel. If that is a principle, let's think about the value. The natural question that will follow is this. Pastor Ben, is that worth it? Why? Because I know that at the end of the day, relationship is not only time-consuming, but it is resource-consuming. I know in this congregation there are many young men in 20s who choose not to be in a relationship, who choose not to have a girlfriend. And one of them actually came to me and said, Pastor Ben, I don't have time nor money to have a girlfriend because she will cost me a lot and I will go bankrupt. And I applauded. I said, you know relationship well.
Here's an analogy. Let's do a little bit of cost-benefit analysis. Do you know how much children cost? I'm actually living right in it right now. I want you to guess the average cost of raising a child from birth to 17. What do you think is the amount? Did somebody say billion? You have lived a privileged life. You're the crazy rich Asian. Okay. The average in the United States is $250,000. But I think this is, you know, average, meaning probably from Midwest and South. But if you live in the Bay Area, it will cost you at least $500,000 per child. My two kids are costing me $1 million. I don't even make that much money. I will never even make that much money in my whole life. But I am doing it. Why? Because they're worth it. Because they matter to me. Parents are willing to do it. Often give up their lives, pick up a second job, even third job, to pay for their children's need. Why? Because in their eyes, their value is priceless. Your commitment and your cost will define its value, won't it? Now I want you to think about this, because this is where you have to cross to make the connection. If you are stingy in your friendship, or any other relationship for that matter, the bottom line is, you do not value that person. If you're not active, not engaging, a saving a soul, I'm sorry, but it has to be a rebuke to all of us, because we don't see the value of the lost sinner. What is the value of one sinner in the eyes of God? Let me kind of go back and tell you the parables that is found in Luke 15. It's the famous parable of prodigal son, but it's a unit. There's a parable of lost coin, lost sheep, and lost son. And what is the value of the lost coin, lost sheep, and lost child? Repeatedly, over and over again, throughout the passage, God reveals the true value of each. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I want you to pause, and I want you to vision this. Eternity pauses, and the heaven erupts in jubilation when one sinner returns to God. And you know what that whole passage is really about? You've been at our church long enough that we are the prodigal sons who've gone astray, wasted our lives. But the parable was actually directed at the Pharisees, who were acting like that ignorant older brother who could not discern the father's heart. The older brother complained, "Why are you caring so much of a son who abandoned you, who gone astray? And when he came back, why are you giving everything? And I worked my whole life, but you have never given me a dinner party." So he complained and complained. But you know what the biggest problem with the Pharisees was? Their inability to discern the father's heart. Father who was consumed, who were anxious, who never slept, but who stood by the door counting every second of the return of his son. The heart that was broken and heart that was aching, and the older son could not see that. And I think all of us are so blinded and scaled
that we fail to see the heart of our Father in heaven. And who is the one that discerns the Father's broken heart? It is our true older brother. Unlike the Pharisees, Jesus left all glories in heaven, his home, to come and find not anyone else, but you. What is your worth? If someone asks, your answer ought to be, my Father in heaven gave up everything to come and find me. He sacrificed his son to come and find me. And our older brother Jesus, he sacrificed all his treasures, all his resources. He bankrupted spiritually, emotionally, financially, in every way, so that he will come and find and bring you back to the Father. And I want you to never, ever forget what happened in heavens above when you decided to return home. There was this divine jubilation that erupted and broke out. Why? Because you finally came back to God. And you know what the greatest injustice for Christians is? Our inability and failure to discern Father's heart for someone that is lost before. My beloved, is it worth for you to spend and give up your time to save someone? Is it worth it for you to give up your money to save someone? Is it worth for you to give up your talent to save someone? Is it worth for you to give up your life's ambition to save someone? Is it worth for you to give up your entire life to save someone? And if you're not convinced of that, there lies the fundamental problem that you and I need to change. Because we fail to see the value of a lost sinner. Practical applications. Who is your one? I want you to reach one in the relationship that you already have. One person who does not know Jesus. Who is that one? And I want you to commit. No, I'm not asking you to go save the world, am I? Neither is Jesus. But if we, all of us, are committing ourselves to one, it is a compounded effect that will have. Then you will really, really see how the whole world will come to know the Lord. Start with your family. Start with your friends. Some of you I know, and I have shared this prayer that is so personal to you, and I've been praying with you, along with you. Some of you have moms and dads who are not believers, brothers and sisters who are not believers. I know you've been discouraged. I know you've been heartbroken over and over again. Why not? Why one day? But I want to just say one thing that I know. Don't ever give up. And I want you to see God's divine purpose in your life. He did not place anyone else in their lives but you, and that's the divine purpose. I want you to see divine location where he has placed you, that God has placed you so that you will become that person who will bring that person and show Jesus and bring him or her to Jesus. That's your life's call, and I want you to stay with it. Start with your friends. Once again, you will not, and you won't have that safe place to talk about the difficult and hard issue, but you already have that. And I want you to use it whether they like it or not, because you know what is good for them, what is best for them. And I want you to pursue them, love on them, share on them. Don't ever give up on them. Continue to preach the gospel. Show what Jesus will do for them because he has done it for you. Problem of evangelism is not the fact that you lack information. It's just that we don't know how to be ourselves, as somebody once said. You don't need a degree in theology to share the gospel. You just have to know what God has done for you, what Christ has done for you. And when you know that, you are ready and equipped to share the gospel. I want you to believe in that. Second, I want you to reach one person in the church. Pastor Ian and I have been talking a lot about discipleships, and I talk about it a little bit. But he made one interesting comment of our church. He analyzed our church and compared our church to like the Game of Thrones. 7 different kingdoms. And most of you guys in North. We're also separated and divided. Cliques, however you want to call it. You know, you could always like your friend. And you spend some quality time dining, hanging out. You do that together. Good. But is that it? The extent of your fellowship is just that? Over and over again, week after week, and you don't have room for others? Reach one. Don't go and ask the world, I'm ministering to you this week, this year. But I want you to do it subtly, intentionally, personally, and I want you to deepen, invest, forge a friendship relationship that will show Jesus unto them. And last, practical application is, I want you to practice hospitality. Discipleship cannot be a program. Although we will institutionalize programs to help, and that's something that we will do this year. But it's a cultural shift. If you want to be a serious church that really believes in true discipleship making procedures, then we have to be a church that really promotes hospitable culture. Only then it will happen. My wife and I, we went for evening stroll last night. We talked about it. Once again, I got schooled and rebuked for my lack of inconsistency in my personal life, but even we as a family. And I said, you're right. We have to make a conscious effort to open up our house, invite friends, interact with non-Christian, and share the gospel. And she said something very profound, not just consciously. We have to be a lot conscious to make that happen. Hospitality is a learned behavior, is a gospel response. We're not naturally good at it. You know what we are good at naturally? All about you and your family. Opening your house, inviting others to be in your home, your life, that takes courage and sacrifice. It takes commitment. So before we begin any ministry this year, I want to bring all of us to the same starting point. And here is the final destination we're pursuing together in this year. Each one, reach one, saving the world one soul at a time, but all for the sake of showing and making Christ to be real in life. High school students, I want you to be a Christian first and foremost. College students, I love FICB, but if your hangout is all about just FICB and not anything else, you got to fix that. Young adults, you need to do the same. Your fellowship cannot be just be amongst believers. You got to make room for others. families, it cannot be about just you and one, two families you like. It's got to be more than that. All in all, there's got to be something drastically different about us that will bring and draw people to Christ altogether. I'm going to invite the praise team. I'm going to have the congregation stand. And we want to have a communal, corporate time of commitment. Let me ask you just one simple question as you respond to the message. And what I want you to do at this time is close your eyes and I want you to ask this question. Who is the one that God is burdening your heart with? And if you don't even have one person whom your heart is aching and going after, then you really, really need to pray that God will soften your heart, because it may just simply show the callousness of your heart and how self-consumed and selfish and self-centered you are. And it needs to be galvanized by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as your eyes are closed, who is the one? And I want you to do the most important commitment as a member, but as a church today. Make a commitment unto the Lord. Let us make a commitment so that we'll